And welcome back to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. And at this time, we're going to talk with Bill Federer, who has often been a guest on this program. And I've got to say something about Bill. Not only is he a best-selling author, not only is he a sought-after speaker and was a congressional candidate for a while in Missouri, Bill was recently cited by the U.S. Supreme Court in a very important decision. The court went the right way. It was 5-4, kind of a razor edge margin there. But they went the right way, and they cited Bill Federer on page 16 of the Greece versus Galloway decision. The question ultimately was, if they have prayers at the beginning of a town hall council, something like that, is it okay to have prayers in the name of Jesus? And the Supreme Court basically said, well, look, they had prayers like that when the nation was being founded, including prayers heard by the Continental Congress. Why should it not be allowed today? And in the process, they quoted my good friend Bill Federer, author of America's God and Country. Bill, congratulations.
Well, Jerry, it's great to be with you, and you're a great inspiration to me, and together we can hopefully turn the country around.
Well, you know, it's funny. I was saying to somebody the other day, I said, you think about all the different Christian authors out there. How many of them do you know that have been quoted or cited by the U.S. Supreme Court? You could probably, you know, look at, you know, count that on one or two hands. So anyway, congratulations, and it was really good. Tell us what the quote was.
Well, Jacob Duché was the first chaplain for the Continental Congress, and the scenario was that the British had blockaded Boston's harbor, and the Virginia colony had declared a day of fasting and prayer. It was introduced by Thomas Jefferson, believe it or not.
Yes, I believe it.
Thomas Jefferson's day of fasting and prayer. Washington wrote in his diary, went to church, fasted all day.
You know, can I stop you right there? In terms of, here was Jefferson writing up a day of fasting and prayer. He drew from a Puritan source that helped him to kind of put together the words. It's very Christian what he promoted and proposed, and it was accepted. And yet, it's interesting, the atheist who died, Christopher Hitchens, I guess he's no longer an atheist because he died and then stood before the Creator. But anyway, he wrote a book about Thomas Jefferson, and he referred to Jefferson and that incident in June of 1774. But he called it, he said this, he said, Jefferson called for a day of solidarity on the part of Virginians to show their solidarity with those in Massachusetts. That's not what Jefferson called for. He called for a national day or a statewide day of fasting and prayer. But this is how, you know, the revisionists work when it comes to American history. Sorry for that little interlude, but I had to bring that up because I've become very familiar with this stuff related to Jefferson.
Well, the Supreme Court case that you mentioned regarding the town of Greece,
In the state of New York.
In New York, the quotes the prayer from Reverend Jacob Duché. This is the first prayer in the first session of the Continental Congress, September 7th, 1774. It says, be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsel of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle all things on the best and surest foundations, on the, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, peace be effectually restored, and that truth, justice, religion, and piety prevail and flourish among the people. Preserve the health of their bodies, the vigor of their minds, shower down upon them, and the millions they here represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. And so that was the quote that was in the Supreme Court case, which the justice happened to take out of my book, America's God and Country, and was put the citation in there. But it shows that they mentioned Jesus Christ. One of the things I...
Wait, can I stop you for a
go
second?
Ahead.
Since the U.S. Supreme Court cited you, where did you get that source? What was your source of the Jacob Duché prayer of September 7, 1774?
Well, the journals of the Continental Congress, and specifically John Adams. And he put the record of it in there, and then he turns and he writes to his wife regarding it. And he says that, it says, so Wednesday, September 7th, 1774, 9 o'clock a.m., agreeable to the resolve of yesterday, the meeting was opened with prayers by Reverend Mr. Duché, voted that the thanks of Congress be given to Mr. Duché for performing this divine service and for the excellent prayer which he composed for and delivered on the occasion. And then it goes on to say this Reverend Jacob Duché had more prayers that he continued to give throughout the Second Continental Congress over and over again. A little unfortunate, but when the British did take over Philadelphia, they imprisoned Jacob Duché and pressured him, and he ended up not being as firm in his resolution and basically caved to the Anglicans and left and went to England. And it was a big blow to the country. But he did, in his dying years, return back to Philadelphia, and he wanted to die in America.
Wow. But, hey, let me stop you for a second. Let's go back to the September 7th, 1774. I just want to underscore this point. The first time ever in the history of what became the United States of America, while we were still colonies, and now these 13 colonies were beginning to say, at least let's have a meeting together, a Continental Congress. The very first day they met was September 6th, 1774, and they questioned, should we or should we not open tomorrow's proceedings in prayer? And Samuel Adams won the day by saying, I'm no bigot. I can hear a man pray and, you know, whatever particular version, you know, as long as he loves God and as long as he loves his country. Now, of course, in that context, they were all Christians. It was just a matter of, would we pray in, let's say, the Roman Catholic way, you know, which would be a very minority opinion at the time, or would we pray in, you know, the Quaker way? Well, that's also, you know, a minority. Should we pray the Presbyterian way? That's a minority too. How about the congregational way? You know, in other words, they were wondering about that, and they decided to go ahead and do it, and an Anglican said the prayer, and that was Jacob Duché at their request. And Congress has been praying ever since. Not as fervently, but they have been praying ever since the first Congress first met. And nor have they also been praying in the name of Jesus as they did that first time.
Well, exactly. And one of the things I put together was a book called The Original 13. And I spent several years researching and reading through every charter of every colony. And I found not only did they mention Christianity, they mentioned particular denominations of Christianity. So Virginia was Anglican from 1606 to 1786. And it was established Anglican, which meant mandatory membership, mandatory taxes to support the church, and you could not hold public office unless you were a member. Massachusetts was established Puritan. New York was originally established Dutch Reformed. Delaware and New Jersey were originally New Sweden, and they were established Swedish Lutheran. Maryland was a Catholic colony. They had a little tolerance. Rhode Island founded by Baptists. Pennsylvania founded by Quakers. Connecticut and New Hampshire were Congregationalist colonies. And I could go on, but they didn't get along, and they would chase each other out of each other's colonies. You know, the Puritans not only hung witches, 19 of them, they hung Quakers. Four Quakers were hung as heretics in Massachusetts. The Dutch Reformed in New York chased out the Lutherans. The Virginia Anglicans chased out the Puritans.
Can't we all get along?
And they were just simply repeating the model in Europe, where every country in Europe had one state denomination. England was Anglican. Holland was Dutch Reformed. Spain was Catholic. Switzerland Calvinist. Scotland Presbyterian. And so they were just repeating that model, which highlights the fact, as you mentioned, that they didn't want to hear prayers from someone from another denomination. Sam Adams stands up, says, I'm no bigot. I can hear a prayer of any man of piety who at the same time is a patriot of this country. And so then they have that first prayer. John Adams writes to his wife about
Right, and you already pointed about that. And that's just terrific. And he also, Jacob Duché read Psalm 35, and John Adams said to his wife, you must read that Psalm, Abigail. It was very appropriate.
Right. So this is what John Adams wrote. He said, when Congress met, Mr. Cushing made a motion that it should be open with prayer. He's writing to Abigail. It was opposed by Mr. Jay of New York, Mr. Rutledge of South Carolina, because they were so divided in religious sentiments, some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, and some Congregationalists, that they could not join in the same act of worship. Mr. Samuel Adams arose, said he was no bigot, and that he could hear a prayer of any gentleman of piety and virtue, who at the same time was a friend of his country. He was a stranger to Philadelphia, but he had heard that Mr. Duché deserved that character and therefore moved that Mr. Duché, an Episcopal clergyman, might be desired to read the prayers to Congress tomorrow morning. The motion was seconded, passed in the affirmative, so on and so forth. And Adam says, I never saw a greater effect upon the audience. Yeah. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that Psalm 35, to be read that morning. After this, Mr. Duché, unexpectedly to everybody, struck out into an extemporary prayer which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess, I never heard a better prayer or one so well pronounced. Mm. Anyway, he goes on. But it's a very important fact that the very first session of the First Continental Congress yes. was open with prayer. They continue to have Jacob Duché open with prayer. And then during the Revolution, they continued to have days of prayer, days of fasting, days of thanksgiving, mm-hmm. and they always mentioned Christianity. Mm-hmm. I was reading about the Day of Thanksgiving after the Battle of Saratoga, and it specifically talks about the knowledge of Christianity spreading across the earth. Washington would order his troops to observe the days of prayer and fasting that the Continental Congress had declared. And so for people to try to say these people were not religious is intellectual insincerity.
No, I agree. Let me also add, John Jay, whom you quoted earlier, Mr. Jay from New York, even the liberals admit that he was an evangelical, and yet he was one who opposed the idea of them praying only because there was a plethora of different denominations, and the denominations would pray in different ways. So it was kind of like, we don't want to offend anybody, but John Jay was definitely a very strong Christian, and he was one of the authors of the Federalist Papers. He was also our first U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice. And most people don't realize he was a strong evangelical. But even the liberals who don't agree with the thesis, for the most part, these founding fathers were Christian, they acknowledge John Jay was in that group. And by the way, I will say this. Some of these men went on later to embrace a form of Unitarianism and later even unbelief privately, but that wasn't the view that gave birth to the country. That wasn't the view that they had earlier. It was more like, you know, when you get established and everything's fine and all the prayers are answered, you know, and sometimes some people in their pride think, oh, I don't need God anymore, and then they just go on from there, you know. But that's not fair. I mean, lack of faith that gave birth to the country. It was Christian faith that did.
Well, and when you read that Unitarianism was a brand new thing, and it was basically started by liberal Christians, and they still thought that Jesus was divine, and that he was the Son of God, but they weren't sure if he was equal to God the Father.
Yeah, so they didn't like the Trinity at all.
Yeah. And so today a Unitarian is someone that is very distant from biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
But back then, it was what we would consider not all that. It would just be almost still within the realm of Christianity.
Well, it's funny. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. We have less than a minute to go, but go ahead.
1775, John Hancock is the president of the Continental Congress. Day of fasting, he says, it is recommended to Christians of all denominations to assemble and pray. And then you see Another one is Washington orders his troops of 1778 that they should laud the more distinguished character of Christian. And then you see the Continental Congress, a day of Thanksgiving in 1780, to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. These are proclamations that are in there.
And I've got to stop you because we're out of time, but I want to say all this stuff is found in Bill Federer's book, America's God and Country, AmericanMinute.com for more information. Thankfully, the Supreme Court got it right. Prayers can be said in the name of Jesus in town meetings after all. Thanks, Bill, for being with us. God bless.